Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Happy Easter, church family. This is my favorite holiday, well known among my family and friends, and I'm so happy to be celebrating with all of you in person today. I've been a member of this church for almost 30 years. I started living in New York in 1996, and I moved to California in 2013 for work, and have had stints in Florida and in Oregon, and as of last month, I now live in Philadelphia. But through all that time, I consider the Manhattan Church my church home. And although I would love to be with you in person every Sunday, you should know I often participate by tuning in to the live stream. When I'm on Pacific time, that doesn't happen. It's too early. So I tune in a little later. When I'm in Oregon, I used to call it Church in the Woods. And you would all be with me on trails in the mountains, and I'd be listening in and singing along with all of you, joining you in song and meditation and worship together. I really appreciate that the Manhattan Church, that family is big and broad and diverse enough to include online and faraway members like me as part of this community. So through all kinds of changes, including transcontinental ones, you can still belong here, and you can find joy and solace and guidance here. Even when you're not an every Sunday in-person person, you can still be part of this community, and I'm so grateful for that. There are lots of ways to belong, and we are all the body of Christ.
Amen.
With that, please turn with me to a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 35. On the first day of the week at early dawn, the women came to Jesus' tomb carrying spices they'd prepared. But they found the covering stone rolled away from the burial chamber. And when they went inside, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they became very perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in garments flashing with light. Now they were terrified. And as they bowed their faces to the ground, the two asked them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He was raised. Remember how he spoke with you even back when he was still in Galilee? He clearly said that the Son of Man must be handed over to the grasp of sinful people and be crucified, and on the third day must rise." By this, the women were reminded of Jesus' statements. And as soon as they returned from the tomb, the women announced all these events to the 11 and all the other disciples. Now in the group of women were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them. They were relating these things directly to the apostles, but to them, these statements appeared as nonsense, and they couldn't bring themselves to believe the women. But still, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stoops to look in, he sees the linen cloths set apart by themselves. So he left the tomb, marveling to himself with questions about what had happened. And that same day, two of the disciples were walking to a village named Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation with each other about everything that had taken place. And it happened, as they were talking and arguing, Jesus himself approached and started walking along with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. But he asked them, "What are these ideas you're exchanging with each other as you walk?" And they stopped still, looking gloomy. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you alone visiting Jerusalem and you haven't learned about what's happened here in the last few days?" And he asked them, "What do you mean?" And they said to him, "Everything around Jesus the Nazarene, a man who became a prophet, powerful in both deeds and words in the sight of man and all the people, and how our chief priests and ruling authorities handed him over to be condemned to death and then crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the very one who was going to redeem Israel from its slavery. But along with all that, it's now the third day since these things happened. Also, some women of our group astonished us. They were at his tomb early this morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back reporting that they'd also seen a vision of angels who were saying that he's alive. Some of our group went off to the tomb and found it was just as the women described, but they didn't see him. Then Jesus said to them, "You're so unthinking, with hearts so slow to put trust in all that the prophets said. Wasn't it necessary for the anointed king to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then he started from Moses and all the prophets and interpreted for them in all the scriptures the things written concerning himself. And as they came near the village where they were going, he acted as if he were going farther. But they pressured him, saying, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So instead, he went inside to stay with them. And it happened, as he reclined for a meal with them, he picked up the bread, blessed it, and as soon as he broke it, he started giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Then he vanished from them. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us as he was talking to us on the road, and as he began opening up the scriptures to us?" And they immediately got up and started back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered along with the rest of the group. They all were saying, "It's true. The Lord has been raised, and he appeared to Simon." And the two disciples themselves began relating what happened on the road and how Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking of the bread.
I just want to thank everyone who has led us in worship this morning. The whole chorus, just so wonderful. I love the noisiness of this place when everybody gets up and starts greeting each other and all of that. Paul says it's really important in the Lord's Supper to discern the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is not so much talking in that case about the resurrection body of Christ, though that's certainly there. It's talking about the body of Christ in its ongoing incarnation in people. And that's the reason that it's so important for us to share life together, greet one another, love one another, and include people that even though that, you know, they don't come all the time anymore, and they're off in California and even in Philadelphia and so on. And we're very grateful for Kristen in the reading of the scripture and her testimony. I really appreciate that. And just so many that are here visiting with us, we're very grateful for all of it. If I say Christ is risen, what do you say? Christ is risen. Amen. 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 And it's with that I want to, of course, to welcome every single one of us, not only just our community here, but of course, any visitors, those that are scattered across the world that join us online, all of you there. I used to, during COVID, preach looking at a little dot out there in front of me that was the camera, and to imagine seeing people through that camera that were part worshiping together with us in that. It's so lovely to see all of you, but also to know that there are those that are with us in spirit, all of it. Everyone is precious. And every one of you, as you well know, brings a story of life. And all of us struggle through life with difficulties. Sometimes they're very personal difficulties. It's so great to have Lynette back after her surgery and all of that. But also we have all kinds of personal struggles that we go through, societal struggles, cosmic struggles. It's great to think this morning of those that cadre, little cadre of people that are somewhere out there between the earth and the moon. Or maybe are they on the other side of the moon now? I don't know exactly where they are. I didn't look it up this morning to see exactly where they are right now, but it's on the way. That's great. That's great. As long as they're on the way. And all of us, if we are open to it, are touched by the event that this morning celebrates, the morning of Easter, 1,996 years ago, at least to my best calculation. On that day, first day of the week, the God of the universe touched, I say metaphorically, touched the body of one who was and is all of us. And also somehow in the mystery of divine love is also God's very presence himself. And God affirmed in that we do belong together. Take what I say now and think about it. In that body of Jesus, at least if Paul knows what he's talking about, we all lay dead. I wasn't even by any means alive yet, though I'm getting pretty close to the other end of it now. But we all lay there dead with him. All past, all present, all future, all of our pain, all of our sin and brokenness, all of our nobility and love, and empathy and creativity and hope, all of it lay there with him. And the God who said, "Let there be light," raised Jesus from the darkness of death into new resurrection life. It was, it is the ultimate defeat of death itself. Anticipated that morning, right at the time of Passover in the springtime, and given to us as a gift for all of us, even though we may be now, would have been then utterly uncomprehending as Jesus' disciples were, and struggling humans, all of us are. Out of God's sheer love and grace, he gave us that gift. And so today we celebrate. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Jesus of Nazareth, a man born in a child born in a very small village in lower Galilee and up the upper part of the land of Israel. But the one who is the Messiah, the God's anointed king. Words that echo with grandeur and power. But he was also crucified. And as he was crucified, surrounded, as I said, with total incomprehension, even by those closest to him. Surrounded by injustice, by betrayal, by abandonment, by apparent powerlessness. He was there under blows of physical torture and suffering, but also bearing a spiritual weight of my brokenness, my alienation. He died, as he died, as we talked about last week, the last words of Jesus that Luke records are, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He committed his spirit as he entered into humanity's ultimate exile from the one who is life. He who created life, he entered into death. And we, as this last Friday was, the Good Friday, we journeyed into the dark, grieving heart of that seeming triumph of death on Friday, meditating on that powerful event of crucifixion. It's hard for us to imagine. We do have, we have a cross over there. Does that look like the cross that Jesus died on? Probably not. Beautiful brass and everything. Maybe this is a little bit more like it here. It was a pole stuck in the ground. And they carried the crossbeam, which is a pretty heavy crossbeam there. And they had to transfer it over to Simon of Cyrene as they walked it to the place that we know in Aramaic as Golgotha. As Luke just describes it, its skull. And so we shared in thinking of that and grieving with that. That light of Jesus seemed to go out. The cry that you hear from in both the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's not totally different, though it's a different kind of emphasis from that, "I'm committing my spirit to you, Father, as I go into this exile." We know it well. The result is, that result is hammered into us every day in all human tragedy. It happened to Jesus. Death won. But this morning, we share together the amazing narrative of Luke 24 read to us by Kristen. At least part of Luke 24. The events start in that enveloping darkness and with the hopes that were broken. The disciples who had left everything to follow Jesus just knew that he was going to accomplish something great. They thought they saw before their eyes in Jesus a kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, who can oppose the kingdom of God? But it happened. Death won. And the dreams collapsed. That Sabbath, that Saturday when a dead corpse that used to be Jesus lay on a stone shelf in a rock-hewn tomb, the men and women who believed in him were devastated, as we learn from Luke's narrative and the other narratives as well. They were keeping a Sabbath without light, without any real rest, which is what a Sabbath is supposed to be about. They were fearful. They felt alone as never before. Certainly someone like Peter believed that they had failed. But on this morning, as I said, 1,996 years ago, in the year 30, by our modern count, God's love broke through. Grace took a physical form. Death was not and is not just numbers and statistics. It is one person, one person, one person, loss and grief focused on one lost face. Emptiness, injustice, regrets, pain, ties of love broken, being separated by isolation as we all die one by one. You know all about it. But, those words, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Those words are so brief, but they bring such a world of love and grace that they have the power to transform the way that we see the entire world. The way we see every blade of grass, every bird, every mountain. The way we see that group of people between the earth and the moon. Indeed, all human experiences and all of human history. The words, Christ is risen, plant a kind of indomitable joy in the middle of human life. Now, we all know that our human story is marked by ambiguity, vulnerability, lots of wrongs that we do to each other, lots of things that we suffer, things that I suffer, and I especially notice them more than I notice the wrongs that I do to others. But we know enough to know that we don't know. We know that we have a powerful instinct in ourselves, that even as we talk about understanding this power of death, that we also have this powerful instinct to deny death. War in the present. Not that many years ago, a pandemic that meant that these pews on a Sunday morning were totally empty and everyone was coming in by Wi-Fi in one way or another. We have that power to deny the reality that's in front of us. It's happened before many times, but we put it out of mind unless it's right in front of us. We pretend we don't have to deal with these things. But the gospel of Jesus never looks away from death, never denies death. It looks death square in the face and sees clearly just how much pain and wrong and exile and alienation and grief and loss and pride and willingness to destroy and to hurt others and grief it can all bring. So that its threat can close down structures of life, all that we can build. The great event of Jesus says that death in all its darkness becomes even a part of God's own story. But it's never the end of God's story. The love that created a whole universe, a universe to love, a universe that God wants to and insists on loving. That love reaches out to us little humans in Jesus and draws us into God's life that conquers death. And so we go through the narrative. We let Luke or one of the other gospels lead us through the narrative, and they've told it so many times. They know the particular things that they want to highlight to us. But still, the narrative is so remarkable that it's hard for us, like it was, the reality of it was long ago for the first disciples. It's hard for us to grasp. It's a narrative in which our guide, Luke, as we call him, calls our attention to elements of the complex event that help us to see what's really at stake. You know, if you go back to the preceding chapters that I preached on the last couple of Sundays, few Sundays, you go back there, you see all of Jesus' enemies. They were so dominant, you know. Crucify him, give us Barabbas, and all of that. But now as we enter chapter 24 of Luke, they are all gone. The ones that we encounter in Luke 24 are people who've been devoted followers of Jesus. People who left everything to follow him. You have to remember that the people that are around Jesus, they live in Galilee. That's where their families are and their family ties are. But they've traveled down to Jerusalem for whatever confrontation is going to take place there to be with Jesus in it. They've left jobs and families and to be with Jesus. They are devoted followers. But what Luke shows is how profound the struggle is, and we've talked about this before, even for these disciples, to take in the meaning of what has happened and is happening to Jesus, in Jesus, and to themselves as these things unfold. These are the faithful who, in a very real sense, are just beginning the journey into grasping the power of God's love and grace that's in these events. It's an explosive, life-changing journey that breaks in upon them, surprises them. They're on the path that before they had not even known would be there. And they're on the path before they can even realize what has happened. They have seen Jesus at work. They've seen the signs that Jesus could do. They've seen it in Jesus' love for people, his ministry, again and again, the way he teaches people throughout his ministry. But they still had no idea just how far God would go, how deep he would reach. What pain and vulnerability God would bring into God's own life in Jesus in order to give his love and life to his human creatures. To these beloved children. One of the central dramas that we watch, just like us, these disciples who love and follow Jesus, are, as we've been talking about, they are in the grip of the narrative of death's ultimate power. Now, we who have read Luke's gospel or any of the others know that Jesus had told them several times of the events that are unfolding. But you remember, you're reading in a gospel just a few pages that covers, what, maybe 3 years or something like that. And yes, Jesus tells it to them 3 times, 4 times, maybe 5 times, but 5 times spread out over 3 years is not something that's something that is hammered into you, especially when it deals with this deep struggle of people suffering and dying. And so as we watch Luke, he takes us into this different thing, how they experience what it is to step into a new world, a new life that springs into existence when the words unfold in reality, when Jesus is actually in front of them, raised from the dead. Luke takes us with Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women And as we've talked about before, they go at dawn. It's described in basically in all the Gospels. They go at dawn to the tomb. And you've probably seen pictures, I hope you have, of these kinds of tombs. They're cut into stone as a little cave cut back into it. And often, as it was with Jesus' tomb, there is a big rock, a big stone, you know, as far as you can reach, wide, sometimes even larger, depending on how big and how rich the family was, that is cut so that it will roll in a groove over the front of the burial chamber. Burial, I guess, is the wrong word, the entombment chamber there. And they go to the tomb, and they go to it at dawn, just as soon as Sabbath is over and night is over, and they go there. But they go with spices and perfumes. Not that they're wanting to wear, but they're wanting to perfume a corpse that will soon be beyond handling. But the stone is rolled back. Oh no. What's happened? The tomb is empty. And they are perplexed. But for us who've read the rest of the gospel and know and have memorized all those things that Jesus said, we're perplexed because it doesn't remind them of anything. We want to shake them. Do you see? And as Luke narrates the story, God helps them. There are men in these brilliant garments flashing. This is like the appearance of angels in stories in the Old Testament. And they are scared to death, terrified. And one of them says to them, I imagine in a very calm voice, I don't know, what do you think? Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? Just the craziest question that could be asked. They know as well as it's possible to know Jesus is dead. They participated right there in the carrying of the corpse, and maybe they didn't carry it themselves, but men carried it and laid that corpse out on the shelf in that entombment chamber. They know he's dead. Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here. He was raised. Remember how he spoke with you, even back when he was still in Galilee. He clearly said that the Son of Man must be handed over to the grasp of sinful people and be crucified, and on the third day must rise. That's verses 5-7 in your text there on your sheet. And then Luke says, that finally reminded them of what Jesus had said. And oh, we never thought of that. They remembered. Why was it so hard, we think? Why do we keep empowering death while denying death? Why does it have such a grip? The women go and announce their experience. They leave. I don't know how long they stayed. It's not there. Their next instinct, though, is to go to the people that they know, their friends, others who share their faith in Jesus and all of that. They go and they tell the story. They announce their experience directly to the apostles and the other followers of Jesus. And you know what's got to happen next, right? The apostles, Peter, and the others leap for joy and are ready to celebrate. And there starts a whole big party for the rest of the day. No. They listen, probably politely, but they think, that can't be true. Death always wins. Death is real. They don't say that they've seen Jesus. They say that they've seen these men who said that he was alive. It must be impossible. It must be nonsense. That's not enough to break the grip of death as far as their understanding and their imagination, their knowledge of what reality really is. Still, to Peter's credit, Peter gets up and he sets out and he runs to the tomb. If you read the narrative in the Gospel of John, it tells how also the beloved disciple ran with him there. But Luke doesn't bring in the beloved disciple there. Peter gets up and he runs to the tomb. If the body's been stolen, that's bad. No body of Jesus is there. But Luke notes that Peter, when he looks in, notices that the cloths that Joseph of Arimathea and wrapped around Jesus' body, and the women probably helped in the process, the cloths that wrapped Jesus' corpse are lying there all by themselves. Now, one thing that happens to a person when they're crucified, especially after they've been scourged, is that they are a bloody mess. And if you're going to steal a body, do you unwrap it so that you're having to pick up all that bloody stuff? But Peter still doesn't know what it means. He's filled with wonder and amazement. But surely there's some explanation. That's not how the world works. The world can't be different than we've always known. And then look, we just leave Peter behind and we go off to a road. To a road heading down, or heading up, I guess we should say, on a map, heading northwest from Jerusalem. It's down in the sense of going downhill. Heading up northwest toward a little town called Emmaus. Sometime has passed, it's afternoon of the same day, and we meet two people who are literally and symbolically beginning their journey. They're on their journey to Emmaus, but they're also starting a new journey of life. The two are from the group of disciples who were there with the apostles when the women made their announcement. Now they're walking together and talking intensively. And it's the man, at least one of them's name is Cleopas or Clopas. And we happen to learn in John 19:25 that he had a wife named Mary. So it's quite possible that it was Cleopas and Mary. And Mary is one of the women who was standing near the cross. And this man approaches them to walk with them. Luke, of course, tells us, lets us know that it's Jesus. But they don't know, of course. Maybe they're miraculously kept from recognizing him, or maybe it's just the blindness of knowing that Jesus is dead and this can't be Jesus. Whoever this is, it can't be him. But the stranger walks up to them boldly and asks them, "What are you talking about?" And they stop in their tracks, as Luke says, full of gloom. It's like today, talking about whatever the current crisis is that changes and keeps the news cycle going from day to day. There's only one thing that's in the news, one topic of general conversation. They say, "The stuff that's just happened." What sort of thing has just happened? About Jesus, they say, God's prophet. But God's priests handed him over for condemnation and crucifixion. And then they had that statement, oh, but we were hoping that he was the very one who was going to redeem Israel from its slavery. We envisioned a whole new future flowing out from his work, a new day, a new history, freedom, hope. But he's dead, and it's all gone. That's where they are. They're like Peter, like people in Luke's day, like us, so many of us anyway. Even though the women have told of angels who say he's alive, still no new hope has broken through. The stranger says to them, think, you're so unthinking. Your hearts are slow to trust the amazing words of the prophets about the anointed king and his suffering and his ultimate glory. It's still beyond their mind's reach, but they feel it, as they describe it later. They feel it breaking in, breaking through their very hearts. Their hearts start, as they describe it, to burn within them. Jesus doesn't condemn them for the way that they think, but he does challenge them. They've actually been limiting God and God's love as they read the very scriptures that they count as holy. They walk, and the unknown Jesus takes them back through the scriptures, the story, the prophets, the things they already know. But he opens the story up to them so that they can begin seeing how God's story with Israel can come to focus in an anointed king taking on himself human sin and death on a horrible cross, how he can bring God's own life to those broken sinners to give them as a gift in his resurrection, and do it that very day that they're living. It's hard. It burns. Their hearts feel like a purifying torch is burning away so many old assumptions, pouring in the magma of a new world. But they stay with it. It's enough that they don't want the stranger to go away. They plead, stay with us, stay with us, stay with us. We haven't gotten it yet. Stay with us. We want to keep talking. The stranger, Jesus, stays with them. We're all slow of heart. It's nearly impossible for us to break the grip of death on our understanding and imagination. But he stays with us. He doesn't abandon us as we lightly abandon him. It's not a matter of explaining a doctrine. It's not a matter of getting to affirm the right words. It's a matter of reality. What is the truth of God's world? The truth of the whole universe created by God, of God's love and God's grace, actually breaking through into our understanding, burning its way in into our imagination and our consciousness. What we see when we look out at everything around us, what does it mean for all of it to be seen and experienced through a fire like that? What we see when we look at every person around us, people like us that it's so easy to like, and people radically different from us. what we see, when we realize what we know in our bones, what we assume about everything. They decide to eat dinner there, and at the table, this unknown guest who has never introduced himself presumes to take the role of host, and he picks up the bread, I guess, before they had gotten around to cutting it or whatever, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and and something happens for these two disciples. They had followed. They had believed. But now they see. For them, the all-threatening enemy of death that put an end to their hopes is suddenly defeated. They see Jesus. They recognize him. They see the new world of God's love and God's grace. But before they can reach across the table and grab Jesus, he's somehow gone. Our hearts were burning inside us. The way he talked to us. He opened the scriptures to us. And so they run as fast as they can back to Jerusalem. They find their friends again, find those other believers who are sort of hiding out because they don't know what's going to happen. But they find them in an uproar of excitement. It's true, the Lord has been raised and he appeared to Simon. Now, while Jesus was with them for a long conversation, it seems, he had also appeared to Simon sometime during that time. If that can happen, what else is possible? They tell the group about their own experience, how Jesus made himself known in the breaking of the bread. It burned in them. They recognized him. They knew with every fiber of their being, he's been raised. What happened in Jesus becomes their own experience. Jesus broke the bread and we ate, and we are changed. Our hearts burned, the melted steel of his words burned through us, and we were remade. We're stepping into a new world of God's love and grace. We're just starting the journey. There is so much to explore. What do you think? Christ is risen. Amen.